Our scripture reading tonight is from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. And you can find this on page 943 of the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Hear now God's holy word. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. How important is it for Christians to keep the law of God? Are Christians who have professed faith in Jesus, but who live like an unbeliever, saved? Will they inherit eternal life? In other words, is obedience really that necessary for salvation? That's a question that the church has always wrestled with, at least for the last many centuries. And many debates have arisen over this question, and some of them have been quite acrimonious. One fairly recent example of a debate on this question was labeled the Lordship Salvation Debate. And there is a reason why this issue is a hot topic among Protestants, and that is because at the very heart of the Reformation was the recovering emphasis on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We are forgiven, we are accepted by God, and given the right to eternal life when we turn to Jesus and trust in Him to save us from our sins. And so we are accepted, we are made right with God by faith and faith alone, and not by our obedience or by our good works. But some have argued that this teaching means that you don't really have to obey the law of God. Doing good works is not necessary because you are justified by faith and not by your works. In fact, one side of the Lordship Salvation controversy spoke about carnal Christians. And by that they meant that if you accept Jesus to be your Savior, then you are saved. You don't have to accept Him as your Lord. You can actually live the life you want to live and however you want to live it, just as long as you accept Jesus as your Savior. Now, they would argue that it's better for you to accept Jesus as Lord and obey Him, but it's not necessary to do that in order to be saved. You can live carnally, as they say. You can be a carnal Christian. Well, it's precisely this kind of thinking that Paul has been arguing against in Romans chapter 6. And since he preached justification by faith alone and then apart from works, he was accused of encouraging people to sin. If we're not saved by keeping the law, if we're not justified by the works of the law, if the law served to increase sin and not save from sin, and if we are not under the law, all the things that he has already said, then people will conclude that there's no reason to keep the law at all. And in verse 1, Paul addressed this objection. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And now in verse 15, Paul addresses the same objection, but with respect to his comment in verse 14. Because in verse 14 he said, you're not under law, but under grace. Well, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? This is indeed a very relevant question for us today. Are Christians free to sin? Can we do away with obeying God and keeping his commandments? After all, we are not justified by our law keeping. So it can't really be that necessary, right? Are we not free to sin? Well, Paul answers this question in verse 15 the same way he answered the similar question in verse 1. By no means. Once again, Paul uses very strong language to say no, absolutely not. God forbid. Christians are not free to sin. And that means sincere obedience is necessary for salvation. It's not necessary to be accepted by God. It's not necessary for justification. But it is necessary for those who are justified. In other words, obedience is not necessary to become a Christian. Although we would want to say we need to obey, we need to believe in order to become a Christian. But it is necessary for Christians. And more precisely, it's necessary for a Christian to experience life and possess glory. And to see that this is true, and in what ways it is true, we're going to look at what Paul has to say in this text. And the first thing that we want to notice is that obedience is necessary because Christians are slaves to obedience. Obedience is necessary because Christians are slaves to obedience. Paul essentially says here that there are only two types of people. There are slaves to sin and slaves to obedience. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul is using a metaphor here, one that would have been familiar to his audience, and that is slavery. And he uses it to point out that either we are slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. Paul uses the word obedience in verse 16, but then he interchanges it with righteousness in verses 18 and 19 and God in verse 22. So he's saying either we are God's slaves and that we serve him in obedience and righteousness, or we are sin slaves and serve sin in disobedience and unrighteousness. There is no third option or middle ground. You can't be your own master. Either you serve God or you serve sin. Jesus said in John 8 that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Either you love God with all your heart or you don't love God. No one can serve two masters. You know, sometimes people tend to think that true freedom exists in being able to do whatever you want to do. That freedom exists in being the captain of your own ship. But there is no such freedom. We are not God. We were made by God in his image. We are under his authority and are bound to keep his command. And indeed, that's where life is experienced, is in being whom God created you to be and to love him and to serve him and to be in a relationship with him. And if we decide to reject God as our God, then all we are doing is exchanging one master for another. We exchange righteousness for unrighteousness, obedience for disobedience, and God for Satan. Another way of putting it is that there are two types of people in terms of lifestyle. You have the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. And Psalm 1 contrasts the righteous man with the wicked. These two people have different ways of life, different ways of looking at the world, different worldviews, different lifestyles. But the metaphor of slavery that Paul uses here teaches us that we are in one sense enslaved to one or the other lifestyle. Either we are enslaved to God and pursue righteousness, or we are enslaved to sin and pursue unrighteousness. Now, this, of course, is not to say that we are coerced in sinning or coerced to obey God. We willingly obey the master we serve. We present ourselves to our masters, as Paul says in verse 16 and 19. And those who live a sinful, ungodly lifestyle want to live that kind of lifestyle. And yet, at the same time, they are dominated and controlled by it. They are enslaved to it. And so it is with those who are slaves of righteousness. But here, we do need to be careful, as the analogy can't be pressed too far. And Paul, in verse 19, Paul omits some limitations to the metaphor of slavery. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. So the analogy of slavery, like most analogies, can only be pressed so far. And this is the case certainly with being a slave to God. Because when we talk about being a slave to God, we have to understand that that's a very good thing. Because God is not oppressive or harsh. All the negative connotations of slavery need to be removed when we talk about being a slave or servant of the one true living God. Jesus says he sets the enslaved sinner free and that he will become free indeed. That Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. That there is true freedom in Jesus. A freedom to serve God and to do what we were made to do. A freedom to obey God and experience all the joys and the peace and the blessings that flow from knowing God and following him. Christians are slaves to God, and therefore sin is no longer their master. God is their master, and they owe him their full allegiance and commitment. So again, the point is that there are two types of people. One type is devoted to sin, the other is devoted to God. No middle ground. Either you're a slave to one or a slave to the other. But the great news of the gospel is that God has made us, we who believe, slaves to obedience. Verses 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We were once slaves of sin, but now slaves of righteousness. When we were converted and obeyed from the heart the standard of teaching, that is, of course, the gospel. And notice that when somebody comes to Christ, he obeys. He receives Jesus not only as his Savior, but also as his Lord. He obeys the gospel from the heart. And so this is no superficial belief or commitment to Christ. It is profound. It is deep. It is from the core of your being. It's sincere. It's, to use a hot word these days, it is authentic. This is not lip service to Christ. It is true commitment. It's somebody who counts the cost and chooses to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Lord. And notice also here that God is to be thanked for the fact that we have chosen to obey the gospel and chosen to follow Jesus. We thank God because God is the one who saves us and enables us to make that choice and to obey the gospel. God is the one who delivers us from the shackles of sin and transfers us to the dominion of righteousness. Verse 17, Paul does not say that the standard of teaching, that is the gospel, was committed or delivered over to us, but we were committed or delivered over to it. And just as a slave is delivered from one master to another, so we were delivered from one master to another. And God is the one who has done this for us. verse 18 makes the same point. So while it is we who make the choice, it is we who obey the gospel, we who present ourselves to the Lord, it is because of God's grace and power that we're able to do so. That's why we don't pat ourselves on the back, but we give thanks to God for the faith that we exercise, but it's the faith that God has given to us. And it's in this sense that we are not under law, but under grace. We are not under the mere resources of the old covenant, apart from Christ, because the law apart from Christ in the Old Testament were but shadows. They were types. They, like the Passover lamb that we talked about this morning from the Old Testament, that blood of the Passover lamb couldn't deliver us from our sins. Jesus had to come and fulfill that festival so that we might truly be delivered from our sin by his shed blood. So the mere resources, the law itself apart from Christ, they're just shadows and they can't perfect or cleanse or save anybody. So we're not under the law in that kind of sense. We are under grace. We are under the reality of which those things pointed towards. And so therefore we are no longer under the dominion of sin, but under the saving grace and power of God. And that's why we're not slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from our sins. And so here we can see how Paul can effectively answer the accusation that the gospel of grace encourages sin, or that Christians don't have to keep the law because they're not under law, but under grace. Christians who are under grace are slaves of righteousness. They serve the one true living God. Therefore, they are people who sincerely keep the law. They keep it imperfectly this side of glory, but they keep it truly. And so if a professing Christian is living a carnal, a sinful lifestyle, what does that tell us about that person? Well, it tells us that they are not under grace, but under law. It tells us that he or she has not yet been delivered from the power and dominion of sin. Because somebody who's under grace is delivered from both the guilt and the power of sin. As John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So obedience is necessary because Christians are slaves to obedience. They're slaves to God. But there's another reason that Paul gives to us here in our text. And it is this: Christians are to obey God so that they might live. Obedience is necessary in order for Christians to live. You know, Paul here consistently contrasts two radically different outcomes or results of the two radically different types of slavery or lifestyles. Verse 16, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 19, slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, or slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And then referring to a life of sin, Paul says in verse 21, for the end of those things is death. And then referring to a life of righteousness, verse 22, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So one lifestyle leads to death. The other lifestyle leads to life. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So living a life of sin leads to more sin, which ultimately ends in death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. Serving the Lord in righteousness leads to more and more holiness, which ultimately ends in eternal life. And that is why following the Lord is necessary for salvation. It is the way that God leads his people to experience and possess the life he has given them. It's the way in which we walk to glory. All those who live a consistently ungodly lifestyle are going to die. That's why Paul says elsewhere that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he warns us not to be deceived, because we could easily be deceived about this matter. Do not be deceived, he says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, Moses said the same thing in the Old Testament. He told them, if they forget the Lord who saved them, if they turn to other gods and worship them and do the very same things that the Canaanites did, then they too will surely perish. It doesn't matter the fact that they are part of Israel, that they're circumcised, or that they keep the Passover every year. They will perish if they do the same things. But if they trust in the Lord, if they love him and keep his commandments, then they will live. Jesus said essentially the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to enter through the narrow gate, which way is hard and which leads to life. And not everyone who confesses that he is Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of the Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Paul commands us in verse 19 to present our members as slaves to righteousness. Devote yourself to the Lord. Be careful to keep his commands and to do his will. And notice that he says that we are to devote ourselves to righteousness in the same manner we devoted ourselves to sin when we were unconverted. And so with the same passion and zeal that we had for engaging in a sinful lifestyle, we are to use that, have that same kind of zeal and passion to do the will of the Lord. And we will have that same passion and desire as the Lord writes his law upon our hearts, and as we begin to understand that true life really is found in following the Lord. And that's where true freedom exists. That's how you will live and not experience misery and death. And this we can do, as Paul says in verse 22, because we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. His commandments are not burdensome to us anymore. You know, one of the controversies over the role of good works that transpired among Protestants debated this question: do we work from life or do we work for life? Do we work from life or do we work for life? Well, in light of what Paul says here in Romans 6, and indeed what the Bible says throughout, the answer is yes. It's both. We work from life and we work for life. Those two points are not contradictory, but they actually fit nicely together, because we can only work for life because we already have life. We already live. A dead man cannot eat so that he may live because, well, he's dead. A slave to sin cannot please God and so live because, well, he's dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. A man who is alive eats and continues to eat because he is alive, but also so that he might continue to be alive and continue to live. If you don't eat, you're going to die. Likewise, for us, we serve the Lord because he has given us life in Christ Jesus, so that our new life may be preserved in us, may increase, and at last issue in eternal life. We work from life and for life, just as a man eats from life and for life. So obedience and good works are indeed necessary for salvation. They're not necessary for being made right with God or for our justification, but they are necessary in the justified and necessary for salvation, to enter glory. There is no salvation without good works, and there are no good works without salvation. So, we who are slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, let us obey our great God and experience the life that he has given us. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that we would take following you seriously, that we would not be deceived in thinking that if we live a sinful lifestyle, that we will therefore live because we made some profession. But we pray, O God, that you would enable us to see the truth and to understand the truth, that we need to be joined to Christ by faith, that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you, that we need to persevere in the faith to the very end, that we are slaves to righteousness, that we belong to you and we are to commit ourselves to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.